I have a few things on my mind, and there's been a lot of hubbub lately on Facebook especially. There's a man of reputation, Grace Preacher, someone who would be considered a pillar, who is or has indirectly caused some people to stumble here. Now, before you get in a hissy fit or get upset with what I'm about to say, I will say that this Grace Preacher is not here in Texas. He's not here. He's not anyone that you would find here in Texas. So just before you get upset with me about what I'm about to say. but what I will say is that I listen to this gentleman's sermons from time to time, and I get growth and I get learning out of the sermons that he presents. So I don't have a problem with him personally or scripturally, but there is a video on YouTube right now. It's about a 2 or 3 minute video. And the headline of the video is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 through 4 question mark, and then it has a parentheses, is that the gospel? Now, I've watched, before I put this video together, I've watched over and over and over again that short clip, and the preacher does not come out and say that he is referring to 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. So I just want to make that clear. However, the headline states that he is referring to that. So this video has caused some here locally in Austin to stumble, and through a lot of posts I see on Facebook and other things, it's causing other people to stumble with their own salvation and what is required to be saved to begin with. So I just want to put that in context of what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, because it's very important. let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, so we can see exactly what's going on here. Now, I'm going to hit on this first chapter, or the 15th chapter here, in a number of different ways. So bear with me, because there's a number of ways that we have to look at this, and I have to go back and show you some other scriptures and then keep coming back and hitting you again with these other scriptures to show you exactly what's going on here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, and let me just set this up too, because here's the problem, and this is what I'm seeing on Facebook and everything else. There's individuals out there who say that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4 is the gospel that saves us today. And there are those individuals out there who are stating that no, this is not a gospel that saves us. Now, Paul does say in chapter in verse 1, he says that, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto the gospel." So we know this is a gospel. And in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, he says, "by which ye are also saved." Now, if we deny what plain English says, then we have a problem. But there are individuals out there who are not looking at this in plain English, and they're twisting what the plain English states. So let's go through this. Verse 1, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand," semicolon, "by which also you have, by which also ye are saved, comma, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, period. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, semicolon, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, semicolon. Okay. forgive me. I believe that, punctuation mark after scripture is not a semicolon, but I can't think of what it is right now. And this is an English lesson, but, let me expound on something here. It says, moreover, brethren, that means moreover everything what he just got done saying in the previous 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians. I declare unto you the gospel. Again, verse 2, by which also you are saved. Jump down to verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now, there's a number of things that Paul delivered unto the Corinthians. And if you watch my video from last week, we actually went through the timeline of Paul going to the Corinthians. And if you're a little confused on what Paul's interactions were with the Corinthians, you can watch my previous week's message because I deal with that. Now, I'm going to come at you with the understanding that this is the gospel. Now, there is some of you watching this right now who say, no, this isn't the gospel, and you probably want to just go ahead and hit the off button. But I'm going to tell you, just hold on a minute, because we're going to look at this, and we're going to dissect it word for word, punctuation for punctuation mark, and we're going to see what it says here. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, let me stop right there. How that Christ, okay, let me expound on that. Would you like me to start in Matthew? Would you like me to start in Mark? Would you like me to start in Luke? Because this is assuming that these people already know who Christ is. Because what did Paul say? He preached Christ and him crucified for almost 2 years to these people. So he doesn't need to expound on who Christ is. These people know who Christ is, okay? He's summing up what they already know. But if I'm coming to somebody who doesn't know who Christ is, yes, they're going to say, well, who is Christ? And I'm going to expound to them who Christ is. And then they're going to ask the question, well, I didn't know who Christ was, and I'm going to tell them, well, it's God's only begotten Son. And if they don't believe in God or they don't know who God is, then I'm going to expound on them, expound to them. So if I'm going to expound to them who God is, should I start in Genesis and work my way up through Malachi? I mean, that is explaining who God is. Or I can sum it up in different parts like is summed up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. See, there's, God gives us the ability to, and the grace to sum up things that have taken actually whole books of the Bible to expound on. So, we can expound very little, or we can expound a great bit. Do you have 3 weeks to go with me all the way through Genesis through Malachi? Probably not. So I'm just going to say God, who is the creator of the universe, he created heaven and earth, and he's also Lord of both heaven and earth. And right there, you know, when you have a Mormon come knocking at your door, that's a great verse to show them, because the Mormon believes that God is the Lord of the earth. But he doesn't believe God is the Lord of the heavens, because the heavens, according to the Mormon, are shared with a bunch of other gods. So that one God can't be Lord of all the heavens because there's other gods out there. So, you know, that's a great verse to show them how that God is both Lord of the earth and the heavens. So again, I'm expounding to you who Christ is. Does my expounding take away from the fact that this is the gospel? No, because these people already know who Christ is. So he's just summing it up. Okay. Let's go on from there. Christ died for our sins. Okay. Well, should I expound on that? These people had heard for 2 years that Christ died. As Paul stated, Christ and Christ crucified. So these people have been learning for 2 years straight that Christ had died for their sins. I mean, this is proven by Scripture. Okay, so he's summing up what they already know. But if I'm speaking to somebody who's only first heard the message of the gospel of Christ, yes, I can take them to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and I can expound to them what that means. But Paul already expounded to them. But that doesn't mean that this isn't the gospel that he's telling them right here. Or I can take them to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21, which has become a stumbling block for quite a few people on Facebook. Again, it's just expounding what the gospel is. It doesn't mean that is the gospel. This is the gospel according to Paul. Well, okay, let's back up here. Because, again, causing some people to stumble on Facebook, it's been stated that Paul was preaching to save people and to converts. And not sure what a convert is, but in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren." Now, if you watched last week's message, I went over the timeline that Paul spoke to the Corinthians. Again, Paul went to the synagogue at least twice, probably three times, because that's what Scripture says was his manner. But it doesn't say how many times Paul went to the synagogue there in Corinth. But from my reading of Scripture, it looks like maybe two or possibly three times at the most. Now, once Paul testified that Christ was the Savior and that he was God's Son that died on a cross, the Jews in the synagogue threw him out. And Paul told the Jews in the synagogue that he's going to the Gentiles now. So, just to set up the time frame here, Paul spends two or three days or Sabbaths in the synagogue. He gets thrown out, and then he spends a year and a half to 2 years preaching to Gentiles. And then he's maybe 6 months to a year more. Then he finally writes back to the Gentiles that he was preaching to. So, for those of you who say this is the gospel of God, let me point out one thing here. He has been preaching to the Gentiles for almost 2 years. He writes to the Gentiles a few years later. And in verse 4, in verse 3, he says, Christ died for our sins. Now, the gospel of God can be found in the Old Testament. But I would like you Bible scholars out there to show me in the Old Testament where God says he's going to die for the sins of the Gentiles. I can wait here all day while you guys dig up in the old scriptures in the Old Testament, where God states that he's going to die for the sins of the Gentiles. Well, I'll save you the trouble. He doesn't say that, which means that the gospel that he's presenting here in verse 3 is part of the mystery gospel, which we know is the gospel of Christ, which we know is the gospel of the uncircumcision, because he's speaking to Gentiles. He's been preaching to Gentiles for 2 years, and here he just reiterates what he's already been telling them, that Christ died for their sins. Nowhere in the Old Testament, and nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, will you find that Christ died for the sins of Gentiles. You just won't find it. This is a mystery program here. This is part of the gospel of Christ, which Christ himself revealed to the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul said he didn't get his gospel from any man, and neither did he learn it from any man. This gospel here is directly from Christ himself, because you can't find it in the Old Testament. You can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Okay, let's move on. in verse 4, and that he was buried. Well, again, for those who didn't know who Christ was, or who you may be sharing this gospel with them for the very, very first time, you can expound to them. I mean, David and many other of the Old Testament scriptures relate to how Christ was going to be buried. So again, you can expound to them, or if they already know it, you can just sum it up right here. And then in verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, again, I can expound to you in Romans chapter 4, verses 25, that what that rising, or God raising him from the dead, did for us. But apparently it's not required in the gospel here for us to believe. Again, you can expound to somebody what that means for them. But Paul says here that this is the gospel. So now I want to get back to what this famous grace preacher said in this 2-minute clip that he has on YouTube, which is causing some people here locally to stumble. He says that even in grace circles, is taught that you're saved if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says you can go to the Baptist church. He says you can go to the Catholic church. He says you can go to any of these churches and hear the death, burial, and resurrection, and then that's what they all believe. Well, there's a number of things about that. First of all, again, and I'm not saying this preacher is equating this to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, but the headline of that video is, so I'm just going at it from the headline and from what the preacher is saying. What we don't find in the death, burial, and resurrection, as he says everybody believes, is we don't find what's in verse 3, that he died for our sins. So, again, he was stating that all these denominations teach and believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if that was all we needed to be saved, then all these people would be saved. But again, he's leaving out the dying for our sins if he was relating this to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So let's look at some scripture that talks about people knowing certain things but not believing. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have Peter going to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter would have never have gone to this Gentile except that Christ showed him in a dream that it was okay for him to go to a Gentile. So in Acts chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 34 through 38. Says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I want to point out something about this. In verse 37, he was preaching to Cornelius and those around Cornelius. He says that they knew the word that Peter's already preaching to them. Let that sink in for a moment. He says that the word he was preaching to them was published throughout all the area. That means that he's pointing out to them that they know it, they heard it, and others did as well. So let's keep on reading. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Now, I want to point out something to you. Verse 37, he says they already know what he's preaching to them. And verse 43, he says, you know it, now you need to believe it. And at this point, they did believe it. And it's proof that the Holy Ghost, the proof of that is that the Holy Ghost came upon them. So let's turn to Acts 26. Acts 26. Now here in Acts 26, we have Paul who's in prison, and he gets an opportunity to speak before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa gives him the ability to speak freely, and so Paul is. And Paul is giving him the gospel of Christ. And look what it says. Or he's preaching to him the gospel of Christ. Look what it says in Acts 26. And as Paul's going through discussing everything that God's done, and what Christ has done, look what it says in verse 26 of Acts chapter 26. This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Jump back to verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first. That Christ should suffer, comma, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul tells King Agrippa that he knows about this and that it wasn't done in a corner. And we also read with Peter speaking to Cornelius that this thing that Christ had done was published throughout all Judea. So everybody knew about it. Keep that in your mind. They know about it. They knew about it. Jump down to verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So King Agrippa knows about it. Everybody in Judea knows about it. Cornelius knew about it. But what's the difference? The difference is they had to believe it. They had to believe it for themselves. And King Agrippa said that Paul almost convinced him to believe it. But King Agrippa didn't want to believe it. So just because it's preached, the death, burial, and resurrection doesn't mean that they believe it. And they can hear it, but it doesn't mean they're going to believe it. We have to believe the gospel for ourselves. Growing up as a child, I heard many times, I've heard about Jesus Christ. I heard about the manger scene. I went to church occasionally with my parents. You know, there was many times that I heard different aspects about God, about Christ, about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection. I never believed it for myself. And that's the difference. You can know it, but you have to believe it. So why am I going to frustrate the grace of God? And why are you going to frustrate the grace of God? If God says the gospel is believing that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day, and that our simple belief and trust in that is what saves us, why would I frustrate the grace of God? And why are you going to frustrate the grace of God? It's not up to us to decide how God's going to save us. And if God wants to make it easy, then let's let God make it easy. Why are we going to make it hard for people? So, now, as I said earlier in the video, I'm going to hit 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 on a number of different levels. So let's look at this in a different way now. Now, for a while, this verses 1 through 4 caused me to stumble, as it's causing some people to stumble right now. And, you know, I kind of equate this. I was thinking about this last night, and I was equating this to, you ever walk down a sidewalk or walk down a street, and you trip or you stumble, and you turn around, and you're like, well, what did I trip on? And then you look back, and there's just like maybe just a little rock, or maybe the crack in the concrete's, you know, up maybe a quarter inch or half an inch, and you're like, wow, I mean, that was a big stumble for just that little small thing. And I'll tell you, there is a rock. There's a little stone that's causing people to stumble. And let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we can look at this little rock that's causing people to stumble. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, comma, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay. What's causing a lot of people to stumble in this verse is in this section is verse 2. Let's read it. By which also you are saved, comma, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. What's causing people to stumble right there is the if. But they're tripping over something before it that they don't see, and that's the comma. See, a comma is a big deal. And, you know, Christ said not, let not one jot nor tittle, be done away with until all is fulfilled. And we can't discount what a comma is. And the comma here is what saves us in this verse from going down the wrong road of a heretical type of thinking about this verse. Because this comma is so hard to understand for some people, or they don't want to understand it, I'm going to write out something very simple. I'm going to talk about a rose. A rose. A rose that is beautiful. Well, and has the colors of red, comma, green, comma, and brown. Sorry for the handwriting here.
I don't usually write sideways.
Here we have the subject of the sentence, a rose
that is beautiful and has the colors of red, green, and brown.
I put a comma here after red because is red green? No. Is green part of brown? No. But do they make up the rose? Yeah, they sure do. So the subject of this sentence is the rose. And the red, green, and brown are all things that make up part of that rose. I put a comma here because that signifies that red is not part of the green. I put a comma after the green because that signifies that green is not part of the brown. Red is not green. Green is not red. Red is not brown. So when you put a comma, that signifies that whatever you're talking about, it's dividing it from one another. Again, we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, so we also need to rightly divide the sentences when we read them, because if there's a comma there, God thought that that was important enough to put there, so I think we need to pay attention to that. And again, that little comma is like a little stone that's causing people to stumble. So I wanted to point out to you how important that comma is. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 12 through 13. This is Paul speaking. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, comma, because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Now, we won't go there, but I've preached a number of messages where I have expounded to everybody how Paul was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. And we find that Jesus Christ himself told the disciples that if anybody blasphemes him, they have forgiveness. But if anybody anybody blasphemes the Holy Ghost, which was to come after him, that they have no forgiveness in this world or the world to come. Now, I've searched and I've searched, but I can find no place where it says that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you have no forgiveness in this world or the world to come, unless you do it ignorantly and unbelief. Now, I challenge anybody watching this, go find that passage where it says you can blaspheme the Holy Ghost as long as you do it ignorantly and in unbelief. It's not there. So, in verse 13, Paul says, but I obtained mercy, comma, because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Well, the comma is separating the obtaining mercy from the doing it in ignorantly and unbelief. What are those two things separate? In the beginning of verse 13, he says he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But he obtained mercy. Christ Jesus himself showed him mercy because he wanted to show Paul mercy. It had nothing to do with Paul being ignorant and unbelief. God can show mercy to whom he wants to show mercy to. But Paul is pointing out by that comma separating the two that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious because he was ignorant and he also didn't believe. But that had nothing to do with why he obtained mercy. Again, look at the comma there. It's two different ideas about the same subject. What's the subject of the sentence? that he was a blasphemer. Well, what are the 2 points you wanted to make about it? Well, he was a blasphemer, and God showed him mercy. And the point two about it was he was also a blasphemer because he was ignorant and he did not believe. But his mercy was not dependent on the fact that he was ignorant and unbelieving. Do you get the point here? There's a comma there. So when you read it, "but I obtained mercy," a lot of people like to just take out the comma and read it just because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. No, there's a comma there. That ignorant and unbelief does not have anything to do with the mercy he received. It just has everything to do with the fact he was a blasphemer. He's just pointing out two different things, ideas about the same thing. So I wanted to show you the little stone that causes people even to stumble here in 1 Timothy. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole context here is Paul's speaking to Gentiles. Paul's speaking to people who believe the gospel that he presented to them, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The context is the gospel. The context is these people are believers. The context is these people are saved. Now, after these people are saved, there's some individuals there who changed their mind and have said that Christ, that there is no resurrection from the dead. And the context of the whole chapter here is Paul making the point that if you say there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't raised from the dead. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then you're still in your sins, because there's only forgiveness of sins by knowing that Christ was raised for our justification. So the whole context here, if you read the whole thing, is about the fact that Christ rose from the dead, and that there was people that believed that, but they changed their mind and started saying that he didn't raise, wasn't raised from the dead, or that people didn't rise from the dead. That's the whole context of this. So just keep in mind here that in verses 2, Paul is making a rhetorical statement, because he's referring that to their standing. As I said in verse 2, by which also you are saved, comma. So the comma separates the next part of that sentence. The comma also means that there's two ideas there, but those two ideas are not linked together in that one sentence. The two ideas are linked together in the idea in verse 1. In verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." In verse 2, "by which you're also saved, comma, little stone, don't stumble on it, don't trip on it." What was their vain belief? Well, their vain belief was you believe Christ rose from the dead, and now you say there's no resurrection from the dead. That's they're not standing in the gospel that they once believed. They're still saved. They're just not standing in it. Turn over to verse 19. Verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, that verse always makes me laugh. But verse 20, "but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also unto the resurrection of the dead." I'm sorry, my voice is going here. Back up to verse 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." Again, it's a rhetorical statement. Did Christ rise from the dead? Yes. Are they in their sins? No. It's a rhetorical statement. He's saying, look, people, I'm preaching Christ rose from the dead. You believed it. And now you're saying that people don't rise from the dead. I don't understand why this is so hard in light of the context of the whole chapter. Now we're going to, the other problem with this is people are saying that this is just the gospel of God here. Well, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll see what the gospel of God is. Very simple. Paul even states it. It's the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, comma. Skip the parentheses. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel of God in a nutshell. Of course, we can find the gospel of God all the way from Genesis through Malachi, and then we can find it again through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, we don't have time to read the whole Old Testament, but God allows us the grace to put the gospel of God in a short little nutshell that's easy to preach to people, and also, given time constraints, people can understand it quickly. That's the gospel of God. What's missing from that? Because there's people on Facebook, and there's people here locally saying that the gospel of God here is the same thing as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Verse 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 states that Christ died for our sins. Again, Paul's speaking to Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1 here, where does it say Christ died for our sins? It doesn't say it. That's the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ, or you want to be really correct at that time in Paul's ministry, the gospel of the uncircumcision. There's no mention here in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, about Christ dying for our sins. And that's why in verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed..." I'm sorry, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So again, the gospel of Christ is not what was preached here, or mentioned here in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. There's no mention of Christ dying for their sins in those verses. And Paul states that that's the gospel of God right there. You know, I get this feeling by looking at the quotes on Facebook and some of the things, not so much, but some of the things on YouTube, I get the feeling that people don't want this to be easy for other people. I get the feeling that there's some pride involved here. You know, where do I get the pride thing? Well, if somebody had been hearing the gospel of Christ preach for years and years and years, and they never believed it, and then they finally do believe it, and they finally trust it, instead of just knowing it, they finally trust it, they finally believe it. There can be a little pride involved there, because when you're around other believers and you're telling them that you're saved, and then you find out, oh wow, I wasn't saved, well, that can cause a little embarrassment. That can cause some feelings of inadequacy. That can cause some pride issues, like, well, hey, you know, I've been telling people I've been saved, but I just got saved, and well, you know, I don't want to throw it out there that I just got saved, so I'm going to be prideful about it and just, you know, keep going on with things. Well, You know, salvation is easy. And why am I going to frustrate the grace of God? Why are you going to frustrate the grace of God? If God says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day, why am I going to frustrate that? Why are you going to frustrate that? You know, getting back to the pride issue or the confusion issue, some of us just don't want it to be that easy. You know, I'm going to get back to what I originally spoke about earlier in this message, and that's that people can know the gospel, people can hear the gospel, people can read the gospel. It doesn't mean they believe it. And just because they know it doesn't mean it's any less the gospel because they don't believe it. And just because you know it and you believe it doesn't change the fact that it's just that simple. Why are we going to frustrate the grace of God? Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. And God knoweth the hearts. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. I think it's pretty apparent there that if Peter would have kept on preaching and he didn't see the evidence of the Holy Ghost, he may have not counted these people as believers, because it didn't line up with what he previously knew. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we just read, God knoweth the hearts, and God knoweth those that are his. I can't find anywhere in scripture where it says, I'm going to know those that are God's. And there's no scripture that you can find that says you're going to know those that are his. So we have individuals saying, oh, well, people in the Catholic Church or people in the Methodist Church or people in the, you know, whatever denomination you want to throw out there, they said, oh, well, they can't be saved because they haven't heard the correct doctrine. They haven't heard the correct gospel of Christ. And if they did, well, it's evidence that if they did hear it, they would have come out of those institutions. Well, the simple grace of God states that if you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again on the third day, that you're saved. Again, why am I going to frustrate the grace of God? And why am I going to say that there is individuals, that there's not any individuals in those other denominations who believe that at one point or another? You know, Paul preached to the Corinthians for almost 2 years. He preached to them the perfect doctrine of God. He preached to them Christ and him crucified. He preached to them that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again on the third day. And yet, in the first chapter of Corinthians, which he wrote a few years after he had already been preaching there, he states that there's divisions. He states that there's people getting water baptized. He's stating that there's people starting to follow Peter. And we find this throughout scriptures that there's people who trust the gospel of Christ, who are saved, and then they fall off and start following other doctrines and other teachings that take them away from their standing in the gospel of Christ. Again, they're not losing their salvation. As it's pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15, They're losing their standing in the gospel. They're not losing their salvation. They're losing their standing. And we need to understand that the standing in the gospel is much different than being saved by the gospel. So, with that in mind, we'll finish this out in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, if you really want to study the essentials for salvation, you can go back and study Acts and see exactly what Paul preached to people. The essentials of what he preached are this simple. There is a God. God has a Son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Christ died with my sins on him. He died for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Those are the essentials that you see time and time again that Paul preached all throughout the book of Acts. Now, of course, he was speaking to different people, so he expounded on different points of that, the essentials there. But the message itself didn't change. The essentials stayed the same. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll finish out with this. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a simplicity in Christ. There's a simplicity in the gospel. The gospel is not hard to understand. The gospel is not hard to know. Is the gospel hard to believe? Well, it is, because a lot of people out there don't believe it. And a lot of people who call themselves Christians don't believe it. And a lot of denominations teach their people to know it, but they don't teach their people to believe it. So I just want to leave you with that, and I want to thank you for listening. If you have any questions, feel free to email me, or if you have my phone number, feel free to call me.